is the meanest member in our church? Or what is the meanest member? It's probably the best way. Let's look in James chapter 3. I want to read to begin with verses 1 through 2 and then read verse 5. And then we'll come back and look at several verses in a moment. The word of our Lord says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." He begins by telling us that those of us who aspire to a preaching or teaching ministry, to enter it with great caution, because it requires a speaking gift. It requires the use of many words. And he said it's very dangerous when you use a lot of words if you don't use the correct words. And he gives us this example. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man." In other words, if you've never offended anybody with your words, well, God bless you. Most of us have, whether it's intentional or not. But he says, "The same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Even so, the tongue," there's our meanest member. "The tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The meanest member in our church lives inside of each of our mouths. Great power, as I'll explain in just a moment. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to help us in this study? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the music and how it's ministered to my heart and for each person that's here today. I pray you be glorified in all that's said. But Lord, teach us a valuable lesson today and give us the grace to obey. In Christ's name, amen. The apostle says that the tongue is a little member. It's actually 3 inches in length for the average person. But according to the Guinness World Records, the current title of the world's longest tongue, I know you're interested, belongs to an American named Nick Strobel. His tongue measures 3.97 inches. Isn't that a wonderful honorific? I have the longest tongue in the world. I don't know if we would want that told, but evidently he had it measured and was excited about that. An own health website says this about the tongue. The tongue's all muscle. You know, one of the strong muscles in terms of stamina, not in terms of its ability to lift, but the tongue can toss your food around, help you chew it up, and then help you, you speak and articulate. It can just work constantly. So it has great stamina. The tongue is all muscle, but not just one muscle. It's made up, he says, of 8 different muscles that intertwine with each other, creating a flexible matrix, much like an elephant's trunk. It's called a muscular hydrostat. The tongue muscles are the only muscles in the human body that work independently of the skeleton. Your tongue muscles do have amazing stamina, are used constantly for eating and talking and swallowing. And then he says, the tongue just never seems to get tired. The tongue. I want us to look this morning at this text, James 3, perhaps the most familiar passage in the entire book of James. I want us to look under 3 different headings as I try to address it today. First of all, you can't help but notice that James tells us the power of the tongue, the great power that the tongue has. He gives us several illustrations. He says, first of all, has the power to control a beast, like a horse. "Behold, we put beast in horses' mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now, excuse me, we put bits in horses' mouth. What did I say, a beast in a horse's mouth? I'd like to see that. But the bit goes in the mouth to put the pressure on the tongue. But what's interesting is a skilled rider can use just a very soft touch of pressure on the horse's mouth with this bit to control it. He can direct it where he wants it to go. He can make it back up. He can go forward. He can make it run, make it trot, make it walk. It's fascinating to watch. I think the horse is the most beautiful animal of God's creation. I really mean that. I love to watch a horse run. You know, I like old westerns anyway. And when they just tear out running through the field, I just think that is a beautiful, beautiful sight. They are very powerful creatures. We use the term horsepower to describe the power of certain engines. I wanted to know how that all came about. And it seems that many years ago, somewhere in the mid-1700s, a man by the name of James Watts was working at a coal mine with what he called mine ponies. They would help lift the coal out of the mines, carry it to where it's going to be put on whatever vehicle or vessel to transport it wherever it goes. But the horse was able to lift these massive tons of coal out of the mines from great depths. And so he began to calculate and try to determine just exactly how powerful these animals were. And he weighed it against the strength of a man that would try to lift coal from the mines. And what he determined was is that the average mine pony could lift 33,000 pounds of coal in a minute. 33,000 pounds of coal in a single minute. And so this mine pony's constantly working. And so then he begins to calculate and do all of these things. And he terms, and the term horsepower became available. Now we use it to describe engines, how powerful they are. I was reading where some of the race cars, they have over 450 horsepowers. And that gives them, of course, their great speed. A lot of our members are obviously witnessing such a sight right now. But nonetheless, we're here. But the power of a great beast. But this great animal, this strong beast, is directed by a little pressure put on its tongue. That's the power of the tongue. James says, that's the way your tongue is like. It can direct people's lives in all kinds of ways. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. How many of you have heard a word spoken to you negatively and it just crushed your dreams? It just broke your heart. We tell people, you know, when they're children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words can be devastating. They can create a great deal of pain. You can be having a wonderful day, and then someone speaks a hurtful or harmful word to you, and it can stick, and it hurts, and it wounds. Marriages sometimes are literally destroyed by the power of words. The Bible says that the power of life and death are in the tongue. You can make someone's day or you can break someone's day by what you say. That is awesome power. You can direct a great atmosphere in church with the proper use of the tongue. You could stand up and destroy the atmosphere in the church with the improper use of the tongue. The tongue has incredible power. Your children, the words you say to them will either build their self-image or it will lower their self-image. Your tongue can be used to direct them to the right path they take in life, or your tongue can be used to discourage them away from the path that they should take. Your tongue has incredible power. The bit in that strong beast is used to direct that animal. Your tongue can direct the lives of so many people. So there's the power of the tongue as it's seen in a beast. But James isn't through. He said, check out the boat. He says a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. Now here's this massive vessel on the water, and it is moving in contrary winds. The winds are against it. And the boat or the vessel continues to navigate during times of opposition when the winds are against it. And it stays on course because there's a tiny rudder that keeps and guides it along the way. Sometimes your tongue, you don't need to do a lot to give someone just the right amount of encouragement they need to make it through a difficult time. I was reading where Jackie Robinson, he was the first African-American to ever play baseball in the major leagues. And when he went to play, or when he began playing, when he would go to certain stadiums, he was often criticized. He was called the N-word. People screamed at him and yelled at him. They didn't want to. Some teams threatened not to even play against him simply because of the color of his skin, which is, of course, absolute ignorance. And thank God we've all learned that, or certainly I hope we've all learned that. But I can't think of anything more ignorant than something like that. But anyway, he withstood all of that. But there were times when, even though he was a great, great baseball player, there was a times when he just wanted to throw in the towel. He just wanted to quit, and he just said, forget it. But he had a shortstop on the team. As I remember, I think Jackie Robinson played second base. Isn't that right? And the shortstop in one arena, when Jackie Robinson was having a bad day, he just wasn't playing, the fans began to hurl their insults, and it was just a terrible sight, just a horrible scene. And the shortstop, and I'm sorry I can't remember his name, but he walked over to Jackie Robinson right in the middle of the game while they were screaming all of these obscenities at him, and he put his arms around Jackie Robinson, and he just held him close. He didn't say anything in that moment. He just held him there until it subsided. What he said is, I'm standing with my friend. And Jackie Robinson would later say that that one moment absolutely saved his career. Without that moment of encouragement or somebody standing there with him in a time of great heartache, he said, I would have thrown in the towel. I would have never continued to play. The shortstop would later say, you can hate a lot of people for a lot of things, I suppose, but to hate them for their color of their skin is absolutely crazy. And he stood with him, spoke up for him. A tiny rudder can move a huge ship wherever it wants it to go, even when the winds are contrary. He said, that's what your tongue can do. Your tongue can give words that encourage people to continue on or make them want to stop and quit at that very moment. How many children cannot stand going to school every morning because kids are mean to them? They say hurtful things to them. I guarantee you, it happens a lot. There's a young boy in our neighborhood. He comes around and I guess you'd say something of a special needs fella. He's a sweet boy. He's older than Ryder, but his temperament is such where they kind of hang out a little bit and play and stuff. So he hangs around. He comes to the house. I'm talking about physically. It's nothing wrong with him in terms of his character. He's a good boy. But he said to Cinda one day, he said, I want to thank y'all for being nice to me. Y'all are the only people that are nice to me. Now, I know there are other neighbors that are nice to him. But in that moment, he just kind of, thank you for being nice. I go to school every day, and all people do is they make fun of me. They talk bad about me. I hate school. Well, of course he hates school. Who'd want to go to a place like that? But you know what's bad? It's not just that kind of bullying or that kind of mistreatment doesn't just happen on the schoolyard. Sometimes it happens at your workplace, doesn't it? You get up in the morning when everybody there knows how to treat people and they're polite to one another. You enjoy going. But you let someone there just be rude and difficult and they critical and they're always negative. You want to avoid it. You'll dread going and being around that person. It can happen at church. It can happen anywhere. Just like a tiny rudder navigates a big ship through difficult times, sometimes it's our tongue that is used to take people in different directions. I want to ask you something. Which direction does your tongue take people? I mean, do you think before you speak? You know, James has said in chapter 1, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. There is a sequence there. Swift to hear it real good. Make sure you're listening to what's being said. And then have a filter where you speak slowly or you respond. Think about what you're going to say. And that'll help you be slow to wrath. You know, you won't create a lot of anger, not in just your life, but in the lives of others. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You ever tried that one? That's one of my favorite. When someone is really angry, one of the best things you can do to help disarm the conflict is respond with a soft answer. Because it's hard to argue with somebody that won't argue back with you. Very hard to do it. Never forget one night after church, when we were having the Sunday night services, a gentleman approached me and he says, and he was really upset with me. And I had absolutely no idea this man was upset, and he accused me of preaching something directly to him. And as God is my witness to this day, I had no idea about what he was talking about until he explained it to me. But he was visibly shaken. He was so angry. He said, yes, you were. You were preaching at me. That's what you think about me. That's what you think about others. I says, listen. And he stood up. We were sitting on the pews, and he stood up. And I knew not to stand up. It would not be good if I stood up. So I just stayed seated. And he continued to just be visibly shaken over this. And I called him by his name, and I said, listen, you're upset, and I'm sorry. But you're wrong. That's not true. I didn't think that. And then he kind of began to calm down a little bit, soft answer, kind of turning away wrath. And he says, well, I know you're probably mad at me right now. I said, no, really, I'm not. He said, well, you should be. And he offered some apology for his anger. But I thought to myself, what if I stand up? And what if he moves in? Then I get closer. And then I want to brag about how bold I am, and I throw insults back. I mean, can you imagine the horrible thing that would happen? When I was a little boy, to me it was the best service we ever had. Because I was lost. You know, I was sitting there, and I didn't want to always go to church and stuff. One day they started arguing. One guy argues from the choir and calls out another deacon for something. I don't remember what. He held up his songbook and he was about to hurl that songbook toward this deacon. I'm sitting over here and I'm like, chunk that baby, you know, go ahead. It was so exciting. The preacher gets involved in it, and the whole thing is one of those business meetings, you know. When I come out the door, there's one deacon on this side, another deacon on that side, holding back the preacher that was coming out of his coat to try to go after the man on the door. I said, man, I love church. But if something like that happened here, I tell you, it would just be devastating. I mean, that's just the stupidity of my youth. But the tongue has power. Oh, it has such power. Well, he said, I got to move on. He says it controls the beast, it controls the boat, you know, small things, he's saying. But it also, small little blazes make big fires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, we used to sing when I was a kid, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around are warmed up to its glowing. Sweet song. But it's true. The Great Chicago Fire, for example, 1871, for 30 hours of fire swept through Chicago, the city of Chicago. 300 people were killed. Thousands of homes were reduced to cinders, along with hotels, department stores, newspapers, and government offices. I read in one article where over 17,500 different buildings and facilities were destroyed in this fire. It's a terrible thing. 333,000 residents took to the street, carrying what they could in a mad panic. The Great Chicago Fire. How did it start? Well, there's been different opinions about how it started. Some say it started by an old milk cow that kicked the lantern over in a barn and got the hay going, and this building and this building caught this building. That in the O'Leary barn, there was this milk cow, and there's this lantern that wasn't shut off, and the cow kicks over the lantern, and then the hay, and then the buildings, most of them wood in those days, and it just caught on. Well, over time, that's been debunked. The writer that wrote that story in the paper said, I just said that about the cow to get people to read the article. But what hasn't been debunked is the fact that it did start in that barn by something obviously very small. Perhaps the lantern did fall. Some say there were gamblers that were hiding in the barn gambling, and they got, you know, too much to drink, and they knocked it over, and the thing went. So we don't know how it started, but we know it started with something really small. And it'd like to burn that city down. It just takes a little thing sometimes to destroy a person's character and reputation. I'm amazed at people that don't process things before they repeat them. I hear things sometimes and I think, how in heaven's name can you repeat that? Do you know what you're talking about? You know, the Bible says that a false witness is not somebody that just tells a lie, but somebody that tells something that has not been established by at least two or three witnesses. What the Lord was doing is he was squashing gossip and slander that had the potential to destroy the lives of people. He says, how can you? That's wrong. That's one of the great commandments. You know, don't bear false witness. And that's what a false witness was. It was someone that took rumor and innuendo and gossip and used it to hurt and slander, or without any shame or remorse for what it might do to a person. Paul tells us, he says, watch out for backbiting. He said, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. He said, you people in the church, if you're going to backbite, and you know what that means, that's obviously talking behind someone's back, which to me is completely cowardly. If you can't say it to their face, what's the point in saying it? But he says, you that backbite, you're consumed one of another. All you're doing is destroying yourselves. You know, this person chews on this person chews on that. And I've told you before, they're a certain kind of snake. I don't remember which one it was. When they're in a fight, one grabs the other one's tail, the other one grabs, and they begin to attack each other in the tail. And the first one gets to the head of the other one wins. That's the way sometimes people act. And they're consumed one of another. The tongue is very, very powerful. It can be like a blaze. It can be like the Great Chicago Fire. And the next thing you know, it's everywhere. Some people just thrive on gossip and slander. They can't resist it. I mean, it's just something that just burns within them, and they... You know, you ever been around people that always have all the information on everything? I've had people come to me and say, did you know about so-and-so? And I said, well, I'd heard. I may have known about it for a year or two, never said anything to anyone. And I'm thinking, well, why would you repeat this? How does this edify? How does this help anyone? There's a woman that was known for her long tongue, I suppose. in church, and she had accidentally, in the office, she had leaned up against a piece of paper that said daily news on it. And the news stuck to the back of her dress. And she walked around and people would snicker like you're doing now and say, daily news, daily news, daily news. And people were so amused by it, no one dared tell her what was on the back of her dress. She gets home and she says to her husband, honey, do I look all right in this dress? Well, you look fine to me. He says, well, check it out from the back, because every time I walked by, people just kept looking at me. So I heard some people snicker. What is going on? Is there anything on the back of my dress that should not be on there? So I turned, let me see. He looked and it said, daily news. The man was reading his paper. He looked up and says, no, nothing on there. It shouldn't be on there. Some people are like headline news. They take it around the world in 30 minutes. I mean, they get information and they just go with it. It's like a fire. The power of the tongue, he says, it controls and it damages so many lives. Well, let me pick up the pace a little bit. James moves from the power of the tongue to tell us about the poison in the tongue. You see, that's the thing that is so deadly. James 3 and verse 6, notice he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And then he gets down to this brass tack. He says, it's set on fire of hell. It's a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. That's the way it is. It lives in our members, and it has the potential to be so wicked. You think about all the terrible sins you could commit with your tongue. Lots of things. You can lie with your tongue. You can deny Christ with your tongue, as Peter did. You can blaspheme with your tongue. You can slander and back. All these things you can do with your tongue. It has the potential to do so much harm. It is filled with poison. And then he said it defiles the whole body. Because God said, Jesus told him, he said, from out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, think about the things. Once you begin to say them, you say, well, I'm thinking them, so I might as well say them. No, that's two sins. You know, you can't always control your thoughts, maybe without not a lot of prayer. But to say it, to use the philosophy, well, if you're thinking it, you might as well say it. Think about how silly that sounds. It defiles the whole body. It's set on fire the course of nature. That phrase is used to describe the wheel of nature. In other words, a wheel gets the movement of whatever it's attached to. It helps it to move. And that's what happens with the tongue. It begins to get the whole body moving in the wrong directions, doing and saying the wrong kind of things that lead to all kinds of problems. He said that stuff came straight out of hell. That's not of God. Doesn't edify. There's poison, he says, in our tongue. And that's what he said back in verse 7, that last phrase. Next screen says, it is full of deadly poison. You've met Tom Hayes. I remember Tom Hayes many years ago. There was a great debate in preacher circles about certain points and elements of theology. And this particular debate about theology was where we stood as a group of preachers on the subject of Calvinism versus Arminianism. And what evolved in among these preachers were this standard where if you didn't embrace at least certain points of the 5 points of Calvinism, then you were not as spiritual as they were. And it became a competitive thing. It became a divisive, certainly for sure. And I've always, as many mistakes as I've made, the one thing that I have always tried to do, and I'm grateful to this, I don't wear men's labels. You know, I don't, and I know some great preachers, your favorite preachers, they boldly will you know, wear the label, you know, use a certain man's name to describe where their theology exists. I've never been comfortable doing that. I don't understand the point of it. Regardless of how many points of Calvinism that I believe, how does it help you to notice that I believe this many points of Calvinism? You just preach the word. do what it says. And people that understand some of those points, they may pick up on certain things. But for me to stand up, and I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, I should say that in context of what I'm saying now. But I think there's a lot of truth in basic Calvinistic theology. But I certainly don't agree with everything that is sometimes espoused. But Tom Hayes is a theologian. He is a professor now in a school in North Carolina among his work in evangelistic work. And he was under the pressure of declaring. The word on the street was he's this many points or he's not that many points and all of this. And I never forget, Tom sent out a letter to every one of us. And he was a much younger man than he is now. And this is what he said in this letter. He quoted Ephesians 4:29. I'll always remember it. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That was a verse that he attached to his letter after he tried to explain how divisive this has become. And he called upon each person involved. He says, why don't we just use those things that minister grace to the hearers and not use man-made arguments for those. I've never forgotten that, and I like that. Because you see, even among certain points of theology, it's subject to the way you interpret it. I'm just saying poison is in the tongue, and it can come out of the mouths of those that appear to be the most spiritual among us. That's my point. That's how poisonous it is. Do you know the Bible said that it's like a snake lives behind those ivory bars in your mouth? He said the poison of asp is under our lips. That's how dangerous it is. The problem of the tongue, number three, and I'll be through. Here's the greatest problem that we have with our tongue. We understand its power to control. We understand the potential for poison, how it can infect our own heart and our life. Here's a big problem we have. It's incontrollable. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Next verse. But the tongue can no man tame. You say, well, just give up now. Well, the thing is the Holy Spirit can help. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Temperance, and that is self-control. But without the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can't control our tongues. It's just that wicked. Now, Fanny Crosby, 6 years old, Fanny Crosby developed some kind of sickness that created problems with her eyes and nerve optics were damaged, and she was blind for her entire life. You know Fanny Crosby. She gave us such songs as Blessed Assurance, I Am Thine, O Lord, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, All the Way the Savior Leads Me, Praise Him, Praise Him. Over 300 songs Fanny Crosby gave the church. Preachers like myself inspired before sermons, before she sang, just as I was when Daryl sang this morning. Churches, praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Many, many songs that she wrote. Someone asked her one day, he says, Miss Crosby, how is it your songs are filled with enthusiasm, but yet they have so much substance? They're so scriptural and they inspire and they have this ability to endure time. How is it that you are able to write songs like this, to even think thoughts like that? Tell us the secret. What's the secret of your life? She said, many years ago, I prayed, and I've prayed this daily since I discovered it as an issue. I've asked God to help me to do three things. What did she ask Him to do? Help Him win a soul to Christ every day? No. Read her Bible through and through? No. What did she ask God to help her do? I said, Lord, if You will help me control my appetite, my temper, and my tongue, everything I have is Yours. But if You can't help me control my appetite, my temper, and my tongue, I'm not going to be able to do what I know is right to do, what I should do. What you think? Are there any three things that are more difficult to control in your life? Your temperament, your appetite, your tongue. She knew she couldn't tame it. But evidently God did get control of it, because from the lips of that wonderful woman, over 300 endearing hymns were given to the church. But it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes prayer. See, the problems with our tongue, it's uncontrollable. Second and last thought, the problem with our tongue, it's so inconsistent. And this must offend the Lord as much or more than anything. We use that tongue, on the one hand, to bless God, even the Father. And we use that same tongue to curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That's pretty inconsistent. To stand up and say, praise God in the church, and get into the car and begin to talk bad about one another. That's inconsistent. You heard about the couple. The wife got in the car and said, did you see, called the name of her friend, what she is wearing today? No, I didn't notice. Would you notice what kind of purse so-and-so was carrying? No, I didn't know. Did you see how high the heels were on Miss So-and-so? He said, no, I didn't see any of that. His wife said to her, listen, why do you even go to church? You don't pay attention to anything. But oh, can't you see her standing there with her hymn book open, singing and praising God, heads on a swivel though, looking at everybody else, trying to find out what they're doing or what they look like today. We're inconsistent. We bless God and then we turn around and curse men. Last verse. Our next verse. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things I know so to be. Continue. And then he says this. This is a rational question. Does the fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? The answer is no. If you go to the water fountain back there, it probably won't work. But if you tried it and it was working, the water's going to be either sweet or bitter. Can't be both. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Fig trees, they bear figs. Olive trees, olives. Either a vine, figs. No fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. And so here's the thing. If God is not in control of our tongue, it can't be sweet and bitter. It is either sweet or bitter. It's either salty or it's fresh. It's either right or it's wrong. Period. Now, because of all of that, Keith, if you'll come get our song. The wise old sage Solomon, he gave us this advice in Ecclesiastes 5. He says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you're upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That makes a lot of sense. When you consider the power of the tongue, the poison in your tongue, and the problem, I can understand why he said, probably best to let your words be few. The meanest member in our church lives inside of each of our mouths. Are you using your mouth to build up the church or to break it down? Are you using your mouth to create harmony in your office or discord? Are you using your mouth to help build the self-esteem of a friend on the schoolyard, or to make them feel like they're nothing? How do you use your tongue? Do you use your tongue to warm the hearts of your mother or father? Or to use the same tongue to disrespect them and make them cry? Do you use your words to make your spouse feel that they're special? Or do the lack of your words make your spouse feel that you are invisible? The meanest member in our church lives inside of our mouths. And that's why we have to admit we can't tame it. God, as Fanny Crosby said, give me the grace to control my mouth. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. And Lord, for those people now that are here and listening, and you're speaking to them, Lord, about how they use on a daily basis their words. I pray you'd give them the strength, Lord, to just humbly bow their heads and pray and ask you to help them. Because I know that grace is available. I think about the times in my life when I've not used my words correctly and the harm it's caused. And then those opportunities that you have helped me to use maybe a right word and how helpful it may have been. I had such a better day, Lord, when I chose the right words. I had such heartache when I chose the wrong. Give us the grace, Lord, to obey you in all things, especially in this. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing? Mm-hmm.